I'm going to ask you to read more scriptures than our brother did. He had the ability of brevity. I haven't always got that. You may be able to bear with me then. Genesis 1, please. Genesis chapter 1. We'll read together verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them, and so on. Romans chapter 5, please. Romans 5. Verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. Now, we'll use other two verses just to give us a door opener. John 19, please. John 19. We'll come in at verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments, and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be that the scripture might be fulfilled, what saith, and so on. Now, we'll go on to chapter 20, please, of John. Verse 28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord, and my God. Another verse, perhaps, in Acts 9. We'll come in about the third line of verse 19. Then was Paul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Now God will bless his own word. Now our brother took us over a great amount of territory this evening, referring to the eternality of the Lord Jesus, and his birth, his life, his pathway, and how that he carried that humanity which he took up through death itself and established it on the other side of death, and that he has carried humanity right into heaven itself. And so he has. But not only that, see, every office that he occupies on the other side of death, he occupies in manhood. You can never limit God to office. God can never be limited to office. God is too great to be limited to office. But the person who takes up office is the man who is God. Because of humanity, he takes up office. And he's carried that right through to the other side. But then 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, he's doing that he might accomplish what our brother stated almost at the close of his address. He talked of the fact that over the creation that was, God had placed a man, of which we read in Genesis 1. Over that creation, which is yet to be manifested, will be found a man. But that man is going to hand everything up to God. When everything is subdued unto him, apart from him who did subdue all things unto him, then shall the Son hand everything up to God, that God, and the word is the triune God, that God may be all and in all. But my dear brethren, the beauty of the humanity of the Lord Jesus is this, that though he hands everything up to God, that God may be all and in all. Humanity in Christ will not cease to be. For if humanity in Christ would cease to be at that point, then the only link which humanity has with deity would be gone. But bless God, our joy and our hopes is a great link of humanity with deity. And that link will ever remain. For even then, the tabernacle of God shall be with man. Not the temple, but the tabernacle. And through those periods when time has ceased to be, and the incalculable periods of eternity will be ushered in, we shall then enter into all the realms of God. For the tabernacle of God shall be with man. The temple was an immovable thing. The tabernacle was movable, and right through eternal years will move in association with Christ. But the subject tonight given to me was a deity of the Lord Jesus. May I point out to our dear brethren that the word deity as such never occurs in the authorized version of Scripture. You do not have that word in the authorized version. But the absence of a word in Scripture does not preclude or mean that the absence of the truth that's in it is not there. For you have not the word Trinity in the Word of God, but we all recognize the truth of Trinity. You have not the word substitution in the Scriptures, but we all rejoice in substitution. You have not the word millennium in Scripture, but we all recognize the truth of it. There are many words like that we use. And we almost would introduce them into the Word of God. Because of the limitation of our expression and articulation. But our limitation merely shows the vastness and the profound character of Scripture. Because we cannot embrace the full truth of the Word of God in our vocabulary. But what God does in His Word, God takes up things of which we are aware and know in order to teach us and make us aware of things that we do not know. And He takes the secrets of God and puts them into human language that we with our limitation can take in. Now, having said that concerning the word deity, there are three times in which the word that can be translated divinity appear. These, of course, are found in Acts 17, verse 29. Forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by arts or man's devices. Now there the word is a noun, and the word Godhead can be translated equally divinity. Romans 1. The invisible things of Him are clearly seen, in the things that are made, even His eternal power and divinity. And again, Colossians chapter 2. For in Him, that's in Christ, dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But these two last references are abstract, but still relate to Godhead or divinity. But in order for a human person to seek to describe what we term the deity of the Lord is to seek to comprehend the incomprehensible, is to seek to, in a measure, circumference what cannot be circumferenced, and seek to contain by human mind which is beyond expression. For like the garment of which we read in John chapter 20, it was a garment without seam. There was no point in the garment in which you could see the weaving began, and there was no point at which you say it was concluded. He had garments that could be divided, and in their division we see the distinguishing of the four Gospels, whether it be Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, for it was divided into four parts. And we can distinguish in His humanity. But who can by searching find out God? The human mind cannot search Him out. The intellect cannot reach Him by searching. And we must wait upon the scriptures of truth, as our brother referred to at the beginning of his address. For we must remember, the Bible is not a book of definitions. The Bible is a book of revelation. We as humans love to define things, and we love to place things in little receptacles. And we love to make up addresses under headings and seek to contain and limit truth as to the heading. But God's word is exceeding broad, and the truth of it is beyond all headings and beyond all circumscribing. How then can we know? We only can know by what is revealed. And of course, the secret things of knowledge belong to God. But He has come out and shown them to the children of men. But as to the Son itself, Himself, you sing of this in that hymn of the hymn book 352. true image of the infinite, whose essence is concealed. Brightness of uncreated light, the heart of God revealed. And then we sing, the Father only, glorious claim, the Son can comprehend. See, no man hath seen God at any time. But the only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he has told them out. That is God. That is, he has manifested him. But as to the Son, what of him? Why, it says, no man knoweth the Son save the Father. And there's no addition, he to whom the Father reveals him. There's no addition of that. Does that mean we are shut up and unable to perceive, unable to discern? Nay, verily. Because the Lord Jesus, ere he left the scene, told us how it was profitable for us that he go away. That is, it is advantageous to us that he go away. You may, in your experience, have almost envied the disciples who were here. And you gazed in the Lord Jesus. And sentimentalists have stated in their sentiment that they would love to have been with him then. But if your knowledge was only that revealed to those who had been with him then, your knowledge would be deficient. We are more advanced than those who were with him then. For the Spirit of God has come. And the Spirit of God is he who takes of the things of Christ and reveals them unto us. In that day, see, they knew nothing of body of Christ. They knew nothing of Christ in you, the hope of glory, and of the coming in of the Gentiles. But we know that, for the Spirit of God has taken that and revealed it to us. But then we also learn of him, as our brother has stated, by reference to the Scriptures. For instance, the Lord Jesus said, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. What does that mean? Perhaps some of you have a dog, or if you have not a dog, your garden at times may be visited by a dog. And you'll find the dog comes into your garden and it'll get in about the grass, though it avoids it at the moment because of the snow. And it'll get its nose down. And the dog will give a sniff or two. And then you'll find those feet go into activity with head down and feet falling and tail somewhere up. It sniffs and sniffs in order to it reaches a point that its sniffing causes it to arise at. That's the meaning of that verse. Searching there is following a spoor, following a smell. Search the Scriptures. For it's only by searching the Scriptures you learn of him. Who is he? He is God's original. Adam was not God's original. Christ was God's original. And as Christ, he is eternal. There are at least 350 appellations of this person in the Word of God. As Christ, he is eternal. In eternity, Christ loved the church. In time and manhood, he gave himself for it, that in eternity to come he might have unto himself a glorious church, without a spot, or a wrinkle, or any such thing. But in order to be manifested as Christ, humanity is necessary. Justice is required to be creation for the manifestation of God. See, man has been left without excuse as to his knowledge of God. For the invisible is manifested, says Romans, per the visible. But not only invisible creation, but also in the humanity of the Lord Jesus, do we have the manifestation of God. Colossians. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, image at all times is for representation. Likeness is for resemblance. And as God brought man into this world, he said, let us. Please note the plurality of the word, of the pronoun. Let us make man in our image and according to our likeness. And I've already asked our brother's pardon for what I'm going to say. And the order of that is this, see. What is it, let us make man in our image? Well, the Trinity, see, is Trinity in unity. Three persons, one God. I'll repeat that. Three persons, one God. God is one. One in counsel, one in aim, one in purpose, one in what our brother stated when he used the word essence. Each one is God in an absolute sense. But when God brings and has brought man into the scene, he brings man in to be his representative. And man is a tripartite being. And the order is not body, soul, and spirit. We use that. 90% of us use that. And I don't think I'm wrong in my percentage. For I've been in assemblies from I was very young and brought to assemblies carried by my mother when I was just a child. The order is spirit, soul, and body. Thessalonians tells you that. See, we start in our observations by what we see. We start from the outside, we work in. God always starts from the inside and he works out. Just as you had in the tabernacle. Three parts, one tabernacle. And God starts from the most holy place, then the holy place, and then the court. So that God is going to bring in that man because of what God had already in mind before that man appeared. Romans tells you that, we read about it. That death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them who had not sinned according to the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. God always had him that was to come in mind. But would you note how it's expressed? It is him that was to come. What does that mean? It means there was prior existence and ego. There was person before the coming into humanity. Is not that why it said, a body hast thou fitted, what? To me. The person who was a me was there before the body. Now that's the contrast between the first man and the second. In the first, the body was there before the life was there. Remember, God made the body and then breathed in and man became a living soul. The body was there before the personality was there. But in Christ, the Son of God, the person was there before the body was there. A body hast thou fitted, equipped to me.
And the body is distinct from the person, but not separate from the person. Just as in divine persons, you can distinguish them. You can never separate them, and do not try. Our brother will pardon me referring to something else. He talked of the impeccability of the Lord Jesus. To those who are younger, that's his sinlessness. Sometimes we who are older think that every child knows what we're talking about, and they don't always, but neither do old folks at times. When I was a boy, there was a writer who used to write, and he used to say, as every schoolboy knows. And the bit was this, every schoolboy didn't know, and sometimes their fathers didn't either. But in divine persons, the Trinity is so linked that one divine person cannot act apart from the other divine person. I'll repeat that. It's important. Please note what I said. I did not say that one divine person would not act before the other, or independent of the other. I said that one divine person cannot act apart from the other. We must get that right in our minds. Otherwise, we become guilty of many of the failures of theologians in the past. If one divine person could act apart from others, then it means that one divine person could be independent of the other. And it would not be Trinity in unity, it would be Trinity with diversity. But in Trinity one cannot act. That is why it is said. The Son, now that is a Son in manhood. The Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. And that means, if you had a Christ who could sin, and all that he does is what he sees the Father do, then the Father could sin. The Godhead could sin, and all that we hope for and rest upon disappears, and we have nothing. And the Christian faith depends upon that. The immutability, the distinction and dependability of the Trinity. And the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. And the immutability of the Trinity is this, that though conditions in which they operate may change, the persons involved in the conditions do not change. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. So he's one who's not marked by chains or shadow caused by turning. Satan can do at times what God cannot do. Satan can lie. God cannot. Satan can be perverse. God cannot. And of course, this one of whom we speak tonight, the Lord, that one is God the Son, and he could neither change nor be perverse, and he is immutable. His offices may at times be different, but the person in the office is just the same. And we must always distinguish between the person and the office that the person is operating in. Now then, when Paul preached at his conversion. Paul preached that Jesus was Son of God. Would you young folks and older folks note this? You never read in your Bible, and I'm adamant in that. You never read in your Bible that God sent Jesus into the world. God sent forth his Son, and the name he took up and had in the world was Jesus. Princess Di said recently, this just comes to my mind at the moment, I'm one of those kind of minds. She just said recently that she knew the sex of her children before they were born. And that was proclaimed as if it were a wonderful thing. My friends, the person whom we are considering tonight, his sex was known before he was conceived. Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, stated about 1,500 years almost before he came. See, the miracle of Christianity is not what we say. We sing in our believer's hymn book, and I don't condemn it, I couldn't write a hymn. But we say, all her hopes my spirit owes to his birth, his cross, his shame. There was something far more wonderful than his birth. It was his conception. A woman without a man. It was before they came together that she was found with child. And that was the one of whom Adam was but a figure. The figure of him that was to come. The figure of him that should be said. But thou Bethlehem Ephratah. For not only was sex stated before he was conceived, but so was the place where he was born. Oh yes. There was no labor and delivery out with that place. God had arranged that. We do read in human birth of folks born on the way to hospitals, or in various places. The place of labor and conception was stated long before the time arrived. And thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth, whose goings have been of old from the days of eternity, long before time was reckoned. For you have no reckoning of time until Genesis. It's then you have days, first day, second day. Not only days as to periods of time, but days mentioned and set aside numerically. You young folks, remember this, that the greatness of this person was this. He shall be called Wonderful, the Mighty God, the Father of Eternity, and that's Christ they're speaking about, and the Prince of Peace. He was the source of the ages, the Father of Eternity proceeded from him. And in the writing of the book, and Moses wrote a book, though Moses had no book to read. The first man that lived his life by a book was Joshua. And afterwards we have to live our lives by a book. But he revealed to us in the creation of which he had knowledge as a creator. Something which scientists only learned in the passage of time and by their acquaintance with knowledge. that the sun, for instance, was greater than the moon. Genesis 1 tells you that. The greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He told us what men only learned in the days of Galileo, that the earth was round. Till that time they thought it was flat, and if they went westward and westward they would topple over its edge. But the Rotan said, he sitteth upon the circle of the earth. He's the father of eternity. But what of his deity? Well, he chose the place where he would be born. And you never did that. Only divinity or deity could do that. He chose where he would be born before he arrived at it. And only of him is the reference of which your brother said in John's epistle. This is Antichrist. That believeth not that Jesus Christ, what is come in flesh. And the emphasis there is not in flesh. The emphasis there is come. For he came into flesh from that sphere of which he ever lived. And never say what your authorized says, that the Word was made flesh. The Word was never made flesh. The Word became flesh. For in his deity you must realize that you can never make divine persons other than what they choose to become of themselves. And thus not only did he become flesh, but of that death of which our brother spoke, he became dead. And I, perhaps, may upset someone a little of what I'm going to say. We are so used to basing our theology upon hymnology. And we must remember that hymnology is not inspired. We can sing on truths as well as tell on truths. You never read in your Bible of the dying of the Lord Jesus. And I know what's coming to some of your minds at the moment. I know the verse myself. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus as your authorize. Not at all. It's always bearing about in the body the putting to death of the Lord Jesus. For entering into death itself was a divine prerogative, the commandment of his Father. And death to him was an act and not a process. So this one is absolutely divine. The Word became flesh. Flesh did not become the Word. The Word became flesh. And that, of course, is not. That principle of sin which operates within us. It is merely the constituent parts of his body. Our brother gave you three. Spirit, soul, and body. There is one addition I'll mention to you. He had four. He had a will. Never say, as some men say in sentimentals, spirituality. For there are people who seek to act as if they were far more spiritual, and they do through sentimental reasons. That the Lord Jesus was the only willless man that walked through the scene. My friend, he had a will. If he had not a will, he would not have been a normal man. Would you kindly use what I said? A normal man. I did not say an ordinary man. He was not an ordinary man, but he was a normal man. Ordinary men have in them sin. His humanity was normal. He had a spirit, a soul, a body, and a will. Did not he say, not my will, but thine be done? Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may see my glory. And it was not a broken will. We break the will of the heart through training to make it subject to us. Oh no. His will was not a broken will, it was a subject will. And I'll recap on something our brother said. It was a divine person entering into humanity, and in entering into humanity, recognizing the normality and true place which man had before God, he learned obedience. Now that does not suggest or imply that there ever was a time when he was disobedient, but I'll tell you what it does show. As he was in heaven, Philippians 2 again, being in form of God, and I'll pause here and then go back to what I was going to say. That word being means being and continuing to be. There never was a time when he was not in form of God. He was that even when down here in humanity. And never was there a time when he'll cease to be in that. For that which he ever was, he will never give up. And that which he has taken up, he'll never relinquish. But in heaven there was no power higher than he. He was God. Romans 13 tells you, in the pathway of obedience, be obedient to every power, this power because of the fact that God has placed them there. And it's to the higher power you have to be obedient. Why? Because it's higher. You must be obedient. But in heaven there was no higher power than he. He was the power. He was the Word. The eternal Word. If ever there was an expression in deity, Christ was in it. In whatever form of God there was, he had it. There was no power higher than the he. So obedience does not enter into eternity. Because he was the power. He spake, and things were done. He commanded, and things stood forth. And I know we have the verse, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Which properly applied to the prophet, but in application applies to him. But that one. He comes into humanity in time and learns what he ever knew. He learned the very scriptures that he himself wrote. Receives doctrine of which he was the originator. My doctrine is not mine but his that sent me. And he who made man's mouth and caused man to articulate and give expression, so that he could name every animal intelligently and accurately, learned words from his father in which to express the very doctrine of which he was not only the expounder but the exponent of. And that one learned obedience in the things that he suffered and moved in the path of obedience. For obedience is a criterion point. See, the sin of the world and the disaster of this world come in by disobedience. That's how it came. It was by one man's disobedience that many were made sinners. And he came in to be obedient, and by his obedience many may be constituted righteous. And he was obedient even until death. Now that's the limit and the extent of it. It's not to, but until. For no one ever died in his presence when he was here. No one ever did. For he was the resurrection and the life. And if he came into the presence of anyone that had died, they lived. And the dying thief did not die till after he had died. Now then. He's carried obedience on to that. And he's carried humanity right through to that. Even to the book of the Revelation, for it's a revelation. Now then, He's carried obedience on to that. And he's carried humanity right through to that. Even to the book of the Revelation, for it's a revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him. God as God give that to the man. Just as that particular day. Oh yes. He shall be seen as the blessed, the only potentate. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who is that one? He's the one who's absolute God, who only hath immortality, dwelling in light unapproachable. What he brought into view by means of the gospel was not immortality, it was incorruptibility. He's brought incorruptibility to light by means of the gospel. And I know the author I says, immortality. That's why there's coming a time when the dead in Christ, the mortal shall put on immortality. The corruptible shall be put on incorruptibility. How do we know? Because he's brought it to light. By means of the gospel, he's brought in that knowledge. Absolute God. Perfect man. It is not, as many of us state, and it's dangerous to state this. Don't we sometimes say the God-man? Unitarianism. Build much in that. Christadelphianism, move in that line. Humanitarianism and humanism, go in that. But this one was absolute God. Perfect man, God and man. And yet one Christ, one Christ. Like the Ark of the Covenant. There was gold and there was shittim wood. It was one ark, one ark. Unto you who address the Lord Jesus Christ with a familiarity by which you ought not, remember this, as Moses went into the holy place. Yes, I know I'm saying Moses and not Aaron. Aaron only went in once a year. I suggest Moses went in oftener. He went in, numbers will tell you, to hear him that spoke from between the cherubims, from when which were rested upon the mercy seat upon the ark. What was it? He never saw one bit of shittim wood when he went in. And neither could Aaron see shittim wood when he went in. For the shittim wood was absolutely covered by the gold. This one. Jesus. God. Blessed forever. Does not Peter say, and I'm aware I've gone over the time. I'm sorry for that. But you asked the subject, didn't you? Well, I remember this. What did Peter say? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Son of the living God. Christ. Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. 1 Corinthians 10, they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. Oh, yes. Paul, he testified that Jesus was Son of God. He's God the Son in eternity. Son of God linked with time and taken up with humanity. And that precious one, whom all through the scene was the one whom Dagon fell before, of whom the woman in John 4 says, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Oh yes. And I tell you, he says, that he's the Christ, the Son of God. No one upon earth ever addressed him as Son of Man. Oh no, he spake of himself as such. No apostle ever addressed him as that. And in ascension, he's never addressed as that. For Son of Man connects him up with humanity and with that which is to be. Son of God and deity connects him up with that that ever was and ever shall be. This is our Savior. This is our Lord. This is the one of whom we put in our halls at times. Jesus Christ is Lord. Absolute.
We've gazed upon her. We have worked upon her. And though I could go on more and talk of it. See, Jews knew about Christ, and Peter says Jesus is Christ. Gentiles knew nothing about Christ. It was Jesus is Son of God. But this one, absolute God, seven times over he says, I am. Never say that he made himself of no reputation down here, some say. He emptied himself. But he never made himself less than he was. Bless God. I prostrate myself before him like Peter. And wonder. And can only say. This is he of whom Moses and the prophets spake. This is he of whom the psalmist spake. Jesus. The seed of a woman. Oh yes. For Mary was never the mother of God, you young folks. But Mary was the mother of a man, and the man was God. We prostrate ourselves before him and say, my Lord and my God, and isn't it wonderful that in eternity we are going to be with him? See, my friend, we talk much of going to heaven. Going to heaven is not which is much better. Going to heaven is not what gives us joy. It's being with Christ is far better. And you're going to be there, and so am I.